Good evening, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace and peace and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Has everyone got a handout? Okay. One of the amazing things about the Bible is that it has many different figures of speech and symbols to keep our minds engaged while we read. These help us to remember principles and events and what has been said about the future. Properly interpreted symbols and figures give us a richer and deeper understanding that makes the message more cohesive. Some symbols are defined for us, such as waters are peoples in Revelation 17, verse 15, and fine linen is the righteousness of saints in chapter 19, verse 8. Some symbols take more study by comparing scripture with scripture. The symbol of numbers and colors requires such study. In part one, we looked at the way numbers occur in patterns in all created things, whether animal, vegetable, or mineral. Everything that science has investigated is endowed with mathematical phenomena, even music and light. God has put perfect order and purpose into creation, and it is not out of line to expect and see the same in his word. In this class, we will begin to look at the way numbers in Scripture are used as symbols, just as things like fig trees, lamps, wine, or animals are used as symbols. Tonight, we will look at the numbers 1 through 7, and especially at 7, an important number in Scripture. There were some examples given during the last class that will not be repeated, and many more that could be given besides what will be presented tonight, but there isn't time for all of that. Number one represents that which is indivisible, independent, and foremost, and so it is with God. As a cardinal number, it denotes unity. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God is one, Yahweh. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. As an ordinal number, it speaks of primacy or of being first. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. There is in God sufficiency and independence which needs no other. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, which means first or beginning, we see God as sovereign and supreme in giving life and sustaining it. Genesis is the embryo for all other developments in God's word. In this book begins the fall of man and the woman, the enmity between the godly and the ungodly, the hope of salvation from sin and death that God provided, prophecies, the calling out of the world of people for God's name to manifest his character and purpose, and many other principles of truth. One marks a beginning, and all things must begin with God and for God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6, verse 33. The first recorded words of Jesus, "I must be about my Father's business," Luke 2, verse 49. And his last words, "It is finished," John 19, verse 30, show that he practiced what he preached with singleness of mind in doing the will of his Father. Let's turn to our reading of Ephesians 4. Paul explains unity using the word one seven times in verses 4 to 6, but we will start at verse 2. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." In this passage, hope and faith are two different words, with faith being the moral conviction of the teachings or doctrines of belief. Paul's emphasis on oneness is summarized in verse 13. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith," same word, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." The measure is of one man, Christ, and his one mind of faith, his unity of beliefs, which was in total unity with his Father. In many other places, Paul speaks of the faith of Christ, having accomplished for us or working in us that which we could never do for ourselves. It is the oneness of his beliefs, his faith, that enabled him to accomplish what he did. True faith, the faith that Christ had, is not mixed with double-mindedness, doubt, or compromise, which all explicitly say there are other competing doctrines. The one true faith in the one body is oneness of mind with Jesus Christ, the head. This is the unity of the Spirit in peace. Even for a man-made cause or agenda, there can be temporary oneness of mind or unity apart from Christ, but it only brings compromise, offense, and eventually division or disunity. It has been said many times that the first occurrence of a word sets a context for further usage and understanding of that word. Even more emphasis is to be placed on words that occur only once. Though occurring many times, there is only one Hebrew noun for truth, emeth. Certainty, it means certainty, firmness, trustworthiness, stability, security, or perpetuity. The truth is of God, who is one, and who is one with his truth. Interestingly, there are many words for lie or deceit, and the conclusion can easily be made that there are a multitude of lies because there are a multitude of liars, as it says in Romans 3, verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Number two is primarily representative of opposites, difference, or division, since it is the first number that can be divided and by which we can divide. Two shows that there is another, sometimes for help or for good, as a witness to the same cause, but often to oppose with enmity, depending on the context. Sometimes the pairing of two things or persons is a comparison, showing mostly similarities with a few differences. But usually the pairing of two is done to show direct contrasts or differences without any similarities being mentioned. By way of contrast, there are two foundations, one of rock, which will withstand the storms of life, and one of sand, which will prove useless in the first storm. Two masters, God the gracious one, and the other, Mammon, the tyrant. Two sons, one repented of his lazy attitude and went to work, and the other lied about his obedience and did nothing. Two sons, one repented after squandering everything in self-indulgence, and the other was self-righteously jealous instead of rejoicing that the lost had been found. Two sons, one born of the bondmaid after the flesh, and one born of the free woman by promise. Two men praying, one a self-righteous Pharisee who would later be brought low, and the other a contrite publican who went home justified. Two opinions, the idea that Baal was everything yet did nothing, and the faith and experiential knowledge that Yahweh was all-sufficient, providing all needs, temporal and spiritual. Two men, the first man, Adam, earthy, by disobedience brought sin unto death. The second man, Christ, heavenly, by obedience brought righteousness unto life. A few examples of comparison. Two commandments, the first and great commandment to love God, and the second, in order and importance, is like unto the first, to love neighbor as thyself. Two debtors, the very thankful one who had owed 500 pence, and the other, a lot less thankful, who had owed 50. Two faithful witnesses, Caleb, who speaks first, and is specially commended of God first, and Joshua, his steadfast brother in faith. Two was the minimum number of witnesses needed to establish a matter, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. God gives us two testaments or testimonies of his main two covenants generally to the Jews through Moses and to the Gentiles through Christ. Yet there are six covenants, maybe more, in the Old Testament, one each with Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David, and one in the New Testament, Jesus, making a total of 7. A double testimony shows that something is established by God and is sure. And we learn that in Genesis 41, verse 32. Such as the 2 similar dreams of Joseph and the 2 similar dreams of Pharaoh. In the New Testament, where there are 2 letters or more by the same author, the second letter, that is, has special reference to the enemy. 2 Corinthians speaks of the power of the enemy and the work of Satan. 2 Thessalonians reveals the lawless one and the man of sin. 2 Timothy shows the ecclesia in its decline. 2 Peter warns of the coming apostasy. 2 John speaks of the Antichrist and the false doctrine that accompanies it. Sometimes when a word in the original occurs only twice, its 2 usages are opposite to one another, as the context shows. The word for enjoy in 1 Timothy 6:17, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, contrasted to Hebrews 11, verse 25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The word for begat, or bringeth forth, in James 1 is contrasted. In verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And in verse 18, of his, that is God's, own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word for fire in John 18, verse 18, servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals. A fire made by the enemy. Whereas in John 21, verse 9, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. A fire made by the closest friend, Jesus. 3 is representative of that which is solid, substantial, complete, entire, and even perfect, but not in the immortal sense. It is the first of 4 perfect numbers. 3, divine perfection. 7, spiritual perfection. 10, ordinal perfection. And 12, governmental perfection. There are 3 attributes of God: omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. In extreme contrast, there are 3 types of sin, which encompass the entire sinful nature of man: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The 3 perfect responses by Jesus to the 3 types of sin. It is written. The sum of the entire realm of human capability is 3: thought, word, and deed. We saw that 2 was the minimum number of witnesses to confirm a matter, whereas 3 is the maximum, showing completeness of evidence. God's perfect and complete witness that Jesus Christ is his Son is found in 1 John 5, verses 7 to 8. For there are 3 that testify: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these 3 agree. There are 3 witnesses to God's truth in the Old Testament: the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. There are many times when 3 comes up in the life of Jesus. For 3 years he sought fruit from Israel, but there was complete failure on their part, so much so that the axe was laid to the root of the fig tree. 3 times the Father testified of his approval of his Son: at baptism, at the Transfiguration, and after his prayer in John 12, verse 28. He raised 3 people from the dead: Lazarus, the widow's son from Nain, and Jairus' daughter. There is the perfection of his 3 offices as prophet, priest, and king, chosen and raised up from among his brethren. There was a 3-fold completeness about his revelation as a shepherd: the good shepherd in his death, the great shepherd in resurrection, and the chief shepherd in glory. He was crucified at the 3rd hour, and for the first 3 hours there was light, followed by the second 3 hours of darkness. Hebrew, Greek, and Latin were the 3 languages on the inscription on the cross, showing the complete rejection by man. 3 is also associated with resurrection and its types: Jesus in the tomb for 3 days, Hezekiah healed and able to go up to the temple on the 3rd day, Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and the promise of being raised up the third day in Hosea 6, verse 2. Now we will turn to Hebrews 9 and look at three other things concerning Christ. Christ's mission will be complete when the three appearings are fulfilled. The first appearing is in verse 26, reading from the last half of the verse. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested, or in the King James, he has appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second is in verse 24, reading from the last half of the verse. But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And the third appearing in verse 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time on the earth for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. There are three parts to the tabernacle: the court, the holy place, and the most holy place. It was fitting for the most holy place to have three equal dimensions, forming a cube. In the Ark of the Testimony, three things testified of God's provision for Israel: the golden pot of manna, which never corrupted, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod, which budded. These all point to Jesus, the spiritual fulfillment of the most holy place and the contents of the Ark, as well as all the other things and rituals to do with the tabernacle. There are three degrees of comparison to describe qualities: good, better, and best. Or going the other way, bad, worse, and worst. There are three parts to the simplest of arguments: the major premise, the minor premise, and the conclusion. Three types of matter: animal, vegetable, and mineral. Three divisions of time encompassing all time from a human perspective: past, present, and future. There are three dimensions: length, width, and height. Describe any space or solid form. A threefold cord is not easily broken. In Peter's vision, the sheet full of unclean animals came down three times. Elijah had the sacrifice and the altar watered down three times. The completeness of apostasy is summed up in Jude 11: the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, the gainsaying of Korah. The 12 spies brought back three fruits: grapes, pomegranates, and figs. Four represents the creative works of God and their organization. It is the number of the earth and creation, and man in relation to the world. It is the number of things made, material things, and therefore material completeness. By day four of creation, all material things were made. Days five and six brought living creatures. There are four directions: north, south, east, and west. Four divisions of the day: morning, noon, evening, and midnight. Four seasons of the year: winter, spring, summer, and fall. Four heads of the living creatures: the lion is the head of wild beasts, ox of tame beasts, eagle of the birds, and man the head of all. These are also on the standards of the four divisions of Israel in the wilderness: Judah, Ephraim, Dan, and Reuben, respectively. There are four divisions of mankind: families, tongues, lands, and nations. There are three of these lists in different order in Genesis and seven in Revelation, totaling 10, which is the number of ordinal perfection. The four horns of Zechariah 1 are symbolic of the four world empires or powers of Daniel's prophecy, who scattered the Jews, namely Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman. These are also respectively represented by gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and a lion, bear, leopard, and dreadful beast. The manna had a fourfold description of being small, white, round, and sweet. Four unclean animals: the camel, hare, coney or badger, and swine. In the parable of the sower, there are four different conditions: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorns, and the good soil. The rainbow is mentioned four times, twice in the Old Testament and twice in the New. Five represents grace or mercy and is associated with redemption. By the grace of God, and not by any merit of Abram, he was called and given a covenant that included his seed forever. In Genesis 15, the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates is included in the covenant. Five sacrifices of a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old she-goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon are used to ratify or authorize and confirm the covenant, bringing it into effect. Notice the three animals of 3 years each, signifying doubly the completeness of the covenant to Abram, a covenant kept by faith, which covenant we are also to keep by faith. To further show that this is one-of-a-kind covenant, complete in itself, never before or again is there used three-year-old animals, nor animals in this combination. In Genesis 17, verse 5, God changed Abram's name to Abraham by adding the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, pronounced He, which has the numerical value of five. It was just before the change of his name that God revealed himself as El Shaddai in verse 1, which means powerful one, or even the strength of the mighty ones. This signified that God, through the angels, would supply all his needs, especially concerning salvation through grace. The title carries the two antithetical meanings of being able to destroy and being able to provide on behalf of the faithful. This title of the deity comes up most often in the book of Job and then in Genesis. God's grace was evident in five aspects when delivering Israel from under the hand of Pharaoh, each being objected to by the tyrant. Number one, God and his word, who were behind Moses' request. The protest came back, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice?" Pharaoh's objection can still be heard today. "I don't believe in God, it's just in people's imaginations." Or, "God is the universal light and life force in all of us, which is also love." Or, "God wants us all to be free." Or, "The Bible is outdated." And a myriad of other God-denying ideas. Number two, God's command, "Let my people go," was to be obeyed completely. Pharaoh's objection was, "Go, ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Staying in the land to sacrifice would have not been obeying God, but Pharaoh, who was in control of the land. It is not okay to worship while still in Egypt under the control of king flesh or queen flesh. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Furthermore, Moses states that the Egyptians would be horrified at the sight of the sacrifices in verse 26, spiritually showing that Egyptians do not understand and are appalled at the crucifying of the flesh in order to glorify God. God is holy, and he wants us to be separate from the world. Pharaoh's objection was as subtle as the serpent that he wore on his head. "I will let you go, only you shall not go very far away." Many yield to the temptation to always be within arm's reach of the world, flirting with its enticements and teetering dangerously close to its traps of sin. The 3 days' journey, verse 27, signifies a completeness in their separation from Egypt. Number four, God's people are the families of the faithful, including the children. Pharaoh's compromise was, go now ye that are men, hoping to split the families and probably to hold some of them ransom. The enemy is happy to have the children, the heritage of God, left behind. But by the sacrifice of diligent parents, children will have full access to the hope. The children are holy or separate from the world only if the parents set them apart from the world. Otherwise, they are not holy, set apart, or separate. And number five, God's service and the feast unto him for his glory requires faithful preparation. The opposition of Pharaoh was, Go serve Yahweh, only let your flocks and herds be stayed. No doubt hoping to recover some losses through the separated healthy livestock of the Israelites. But Moses' reply spoke of the preparedness that the faithful practice. Our cattle also shall go with us. Thereof we must take to serve Yahweh our God. And we know not with what we must serve Yahweh until we come thither. It would have been very presumptuous to come before God with nothing, having left all offerings of value at home. The faithful make all that they have subject to the service of God at any time. The first step is done in faith, and the next step will be apparent once that all-important first step is taken. So it is with each step. Israel is brought back or redeemed from Egypt, coming out five in a rank, in Exodus 13, verse 18, in the margin. Apparently, the Egyptians hated the number five and still regard it as evil up to modern times. The tabernacle was the physical symbol of God's presence, a presence which was by grace, because they were certainly undeserving in God's own words. The dominant number here is five, and almost every measurement is a multiple of five. A few examples. The brazen altar was 5 by 5, speaking of the sure abundance of grace towards the faithful by providing the Christ altar and the sacrifice fit to go on that altar. The incense, a symbol of prayer ascending to the Father, dependent upon his grace for access, was made of stacte, onycha, galbanum, frankincense, and salt, for a total of 5 ingredients. The anointing oil was made of myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil, also 5 ingredients, signifying the grace of God. It was used to sanctify Aaron and his sons, and the tabernacle with all its items, which all point to the sanctification of Christ by the Spirit without measure for the work of God. This work encompassed his entire life. Even in dying, he showed the grace of God toward believers who have all been undeserving. Israel is redeemed from the fear of Goliath and the Philistines when David chose 5 stones, but only used 1 to destroy the power of the enemy with the power of God. Grace and mercy, deliverance or redemption, is given when we are one with God. 6 is the number of imperfect man without God. Man and woman were created on day 6, and they were to labor for 6 days. 6 is also the number of secular completeness. An interesting fact about 6, the square of 6 is 36, and all numbers from 1 to 36 added together equal 666. Cain's descendants are listed to the sixth generation. The sixth clause in the Lord's Prayer speaks of sin. There are 6 words for man, 4 in the Old Testament and 2 in the New Testament. Adam, human being, ruddy. Ish, means to be extant, or man. Enosh, which means mortal. Geber, which means a valiant or mighty man or person. Anthropos in the New Testament, man-faced, human being. And Aner in the New Testament, a man, a male. There are also 6 Hebrew words for serpent. Seraph, to burn from the heat and inflammation caused by its bite. Nakash means a shining one. Siphoni, to extrude the tongue, a hissing serpent. Akshub means to coil. Ifei means hissing, any poisonous serpent. And Tanin means a sea serpent or monster, a dragon. Jesus was accused of having a devil at 6 different incidents. Number 1, in Galilee by the scribes. Number 2, in Capernaum by the Pharisees. Number 3, in the temple by the multitude. Number 4, in the temple by the Jews. Number 5, in Jerusalem by the Jews. And number 6, in Judea by the multitude. For 6 years, Athaliah usurped the throne of David and slew all the royal children, so she thought. One child, Joash, was saved and hid from her, only to be revealed and proclaimed king on the seventh year. She and all his enemies were destroyed, foreshadowing the judgment at the beginning of the seventh millennium, when Jesus Christ shall subdue all nations and rule in righteousness. The most proverbial of numeric symbols is 666, but because of the confusion and supposition about it, the meaning of the number is not well known. Tripling a number shows the intensity or concentration of the meaning, the entirety or completeness of a thing. The last of four times 666 is found in the Bible is Revelation 13, verse 18, which we will turn to next. Reading from verse 17 first. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Another verse that speaks about this beast is Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. From these verses we see a beast that has an image, a mark, a name, a number, even a number of his name, which is the number of a man, 666. Can this be literally a man or a beast? The beast, his features, the man and his number are all symbolic. After all, the whole book of Revelation is symbolic, as is much of the Old Testament prophecies and even other parts of the Bible. 666 is the triple emphasis of the ungodliness of natural men in corporate manifestation. At the time of Christ, the Romans used only six characters of their alphabet as numbers: I, V, X, L, C, and D. M for 1,000 was used much later. The letter V was also used for U until recently. The official title of the Pope is Vicar of the Son of God, which in Latin is Vicarius Filii Dei. His official signature is Dux Clari, which means high or chief priest. In Latin numerics, these are Vicarius Filii Dei, 666. Dux Clari, 666. So every time the Pope signs a document, he uses the Latin numerical equivalent of 666. Does he know this? Is the Pope Catholic? Number 7 is representative of spiritual perfection, God's covenant number or God's seal. It is the second perfect number. The Hebrew word for 7 is Sheba or Sheba. To be full means to be full or satisfied or abundant, from the root word Sheba, which literally means to do so 7 times, to swear, as in an oath when making a covenant. The first time this root word is used is very informative. In Genesis 21, verse 31, Abraham and Abimelech swore or sevened Sheba when Abraham gave 7, Sheba, ewe lambs to Abimelech as a witness concerning the well that Abraham had dug. The place was called Beersheba, which means well of the oath or well of 7. 7 is also associated with rest, the word Sabbath being similar. This is an important number and by far the most interesting, even in the number of occurrences in the Old Testament. 7, 287 times, which is 7 times 41. Sevenfold, 7 times. Seventh, 98 times, which is 7 times 14. These total 392, or 7 squared plus 7 cubed, or 7 squared times 8. No other number has this peculiarity in the number of occurrences. Now we will turn to Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Abraham is given seven promises, which are also blessings. In verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation," is the first one. Number 2, "I will bless you." Number 3, "And I will make your name great." Number 4, "And so you shall be a blessing." Number 5, "And I will bless those who bless you." Number 6, "And the one who curses you, I will curse." And number 7, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." These form the basis of the covenant God made with or gave to Abraham. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. Verses 6 to 8 of Exodus chapter 6. "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." That's one. Number 2, "And I will rid you out of their bondage." Number 3, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And number 4, "I will take you to me for a people." And number 5, "I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God." And number 6, "I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And number 7, "I will give it you for an inheritance." These are the seven blessings that God had promised based on his covenant with their forefathers when bringing them out of Israel, out of Egypt. There are many lists of seven things from the Bible. In the Law of Moses, the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the seventh month, the first of three feasts, on which seven lambs are offered. The Day of Atonement in the seventh month, and on this day the sprinkling of blood seven times before the mercy seat. 7-day Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks from Passover to Harvest or Pentecost. The red heifer's blood sprinkled before the tabernacle 7 times. The land at rest in the seventh year. And 7 weeks of years, 49 years, till the 50th year of release or Jubilee. Other examples are 7 days of marching around Jericho with the 7 priests blowing 7 shofars or ram's horns, and 7 times on the 7th day. 7 things said by Jesus from the cross. 7 titles of Christ in Hebrews, and 7 names for Palestine. In Revelation, 7 spirits, 7 golden lampstands with 7 branches each, 7 stars, 7 angels, 7 messages to 7 ecclesias, which were promised 7 things if faithful, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7,000 men, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 last plagues, 7 golden vials, 7 mountains, and 7 kings. In either of the Testaments can be found various lists of 7 things. There are quotes from 7 Psalms in the New Testament where David is specifically mentioned as the author. Psalm 2 in Acts 4, Psalm 16 in Acts 2, Psalm 32 in Romans 4, Psalm 41 in Acts 1, Psalm 69 in Romans 11, Psalm 95 in Hebrews 4, and Psalm 109 in Matthew 22. Also, in a book can be found various lists of 7 things. There are 7 writers of the Psalms: David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, Heman, Ethan, Moses, and Solomon. We know that chapters and verses arbitrarily divided up the text starting in the 13th century, but lists of 7 things can be found in even 1 sentence or a small section of a book. In James chapter 3, verse 17, there are 7 characteristics of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first, number 1, pure; number 2, then peaceable; number 3, gentle; number 4, and easy to be entreated; number 5, full of mercy and good fruits; number 6, without partiality; and number 7, without hypocrisy. There is an interesting contrast between 6 and 7 when used together. For man, there are appointed 6 days for his labor, and the seventh for his rest, which corresponds to the 6 1,000-year periods of Gentile rule in the world, and the seventh millennium of rest and Israelitish rule. The two names, Shem and Japheth, occur together 7 times, but 6 of those times, Ham is also included. In Numbers 11, verse 5, there are the 6 foods of Egypt that the Israelites lusted after. Yet in Deuteronomy 8, verse 8, God offers them 7 in the land of Canaan: wheat, barley, vine, figs, pomegranates, oil, and honey. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 5, adulterous Israel's lovers gave her 6 things: bread, water, wool, flax, oil, and drink. While in verses 8 to 9, God had already given them 7: corn, wine, oil, silver, gold, wool, and flax. In 2 Kings 18, verse 32, Rabshakeh tries to convince the Israelites to come to Assyria, the land of 6 things: corn, wine, bread, vineyards, oil, and honey. The 7th thing that he offers is that it will be a land like your own land. Physically speaking, it was true enough, but spiritually speaking, there was a great contrast between the land of promise and the land of Assyria, which makes the 7th thing offered invalid or worthless. At this time, God did not want his people to give up their land, since he had given them their own land and its produce by promise. To give up the promised land would be to spurn or have contempt for God and his promise. Rabshakeh, the idolatrous Assyrian, had no regard for the God of Israel and even blasphemed him in chapter 19, verse 6. There is another dimension to biblical numerics that is astounding, with the constancy of 7 throughout. Dr. Ivan Penin, one of the world's leading mathematicians, has discovered the numeric patterns in the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts using the numeric values of the letters in these alphabets. These features of strictly mathematical patterns are called gematria. More on this in a moment. His work has been investigated by the Nobel Research Foundation of the USA, and regarding his statement that the Bible could not possibly have been written except by inspiration of God himself, their verdict is: so far as our investigation has proceeded, we find the evidence overwhelmingly in favor of such a statement. This further adds to the conclusion that the Word of God is truly inspired, because there is no way the inspired writers could have consciously wove this into their dictated words. The rabbinical Hebrews of the Kabbalist schools in the 17th century adapted the word gematria from the Greek word for geometry. By this time, gematria included a method of interpreting the Old Testament scriptures that mixed geometry with other secret knowledge, which was supposedly given to them by revelation or handed down from Moses, or both. The word Kabbalah is from the word Kabbalah, which means received tradition. The Kabbalists believe every letter, word, number, or accent of the law is supposed to contain a mystery, and they pretend to even foretell future events. By mystic and occult practices, letters and words would be rearranged or transposed as if deciphering a code to form new words that gave the text different meaning. One such superimposing process was called Athbash, where the first letter was substituted for the last, the second letter by the second last, etc. By another process called Notojekin, new words were formed by the first and final letters or words of a text, or a word's letters were each made the first letter of a new series of words, like our acronyms of today. In another process called Temura, which means change, new words were made by anagram, or the transposition of letters. Their art was to take a word like emeth, with a total numeric value of 441, and substitute it with another word of the same numeric value. Superstition, dressed up as secret knowledge, promoted absurdities in reasoning, and the face value of the scriptures was ignored even deliberately. For instance, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, is found 6 times in the first verse of Genesis and 6 times in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23, the last verse of the Hebrew Old Testament. So they deduced that the world will last 6,000 years. These practices of the Jewish mystics started in their captivity in Babylon and spread from Asia Minor to southern Europe by the 1200s. Prior to Christ, it gained momentum with the addition of Greek philosophy, geometry, mathematics, and metaphysics handed down from Pythagoras, who also taught the immortality of the soul and its transmigration or reincarnation. Plato was influenced by these Greek ideas, from which Christianity in turn borrowed heavily. The Jews were motivated by the false belief that by searching for hidden codes and mystical messages, midrashim, they were entitled to eternal life. This is precisely what Jesus rebuked the Jews for when they thought he was making himself equal to God. They did not understand the relationship he had with his Father, nor did they believe the scriptures. In John 5, verse 39, he says, "Ye search the scriptures, because you think that in them ye have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me." And in verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." With all their learning, they had completely missed the spirit of the person and the work of the Messiah. Just a word about a book that's been popular in the last 5 years, The Da Vinci Code. It gets into Kabbalah, it gets into the Knights Templar, it gets into Opus Dei, the Catholic secret organization, and many other fraternities, the Masons and others. And some of you may have read it. There's a few facts in there about history and about certain symbols which fraternities have. But it says right in the beginning of the book that it is a novel, and it is a novel. The interpretations of those facts and the application of those facts to history and to spiritual organizations, so-called, mystical ones in particular, is open to conjecture, especially the author's conjecture. It is not to be taken as a book literally or as a book of a text that shows us the meaning of all these mystical and occult things that have been practiced throughout the ages. It's probably not even worth reading. I haven't read it. Glanced through it. And these kinds of things come up in just about every page. And, by the way, the very last, the pinnacle of the whole book is that it is looking for the bones of Mary, because this is searching for the sacred feminine in the Holy Grail. And that, to me, is blasphemy. Leaving all the Kabbalistic mysticism and resting of Scripture behind, we look at Gematria strictly mathematically, and thereby see the stamp of inspiration on the Word of God. As an example, we will look at the birth of Jesus in Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. The number of Greek words is exactly 161, 7 times 23, and their numeric value is 9,394, 7 times 13,342. And as you will see by the rest of the page, 7 times whatever comes up every time. The number of different vocabulary words is 77, and their value is 52,605. There are 6 words found nowhere else in Matthew with the value of 5,005, and together they have 56 letters. The first 2 verses form a natural division with 42 words, and the last one the same with 14 words. The 161 words occur in 105 forms, and the value of these forms is 65,429. There are 35 verbs, 7 proper names with 42 letters total. The word Emmanuel is used once in the New Testament with a value of 644. The number of forms exclusive to this passage is 14, and their value is 8,715. The numeric value of the angel's words to Joseph is 21,042. And he uses 28 vocabulary words. He also uses 35 forms with 168 letters total, with a value of 19,397. Dr. Panin points out the possibility of this passage being by chance is 1 in 200 quintillion, a number with 21 figures. This is just with the evidence listed above. There are more features in these 8 verses as there are in every paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew. Indeed, the whole Bible is constructed this way. The study of symbols, including numbers and colors, is a very large one, and it has been clouded over by the false interpretations of Christendom. Yet without the understanding of symbols, parts of the Word of God remain a mystery or unintelligible. This cannot possibly be God's intention after having inspired writers for about 1,600 years and also miraculously preserving it for over 3,500 years. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It will be to our glory as kings and priests in the kingdom to search it out now. Nothing strengthens our faith and our willingness to be obedient to God, to God's will, like prayer and the reading and studying of God's word. The blessing of understanding even a few symbols and figures helps our conviction at a time when the darkness around us bears heavily upon us. May we make the most of the truth we have so graciously been given. May we redeem the time with our minds dedicated to heavenly things. God bless.